Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We have been studying through the book of Acts, and we have made our way actually to chapter 28, but I'm going to start reading tonight in chapter 27. So we've got about two more lessons tonight and one more lesson, and we will conclude our studies on the book of Acts. It's good to see all of you who are here tonight. If you're visiting, thank you for coming. And we hope that you'll be built up and strengthened by the things that we study and talk about tonight. I do encourage you to put it on the very forefront of all that you have to do this week, to be writing those that have been mentioned tonight. Let them know that we love them. Let them know that we miss them, and that we want them to take their part among us as faithful, active members of the congregation here at Oakland. So let's all be trying to do that this week. That's one of the things that's so important for us to do. Hebrews chapter 3 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. And so let's remember how important it is to reach out to these members that we love and care for and encourage them to be active in their service to the God of heaven. Remember the Vacation Bible School. Be getting some flyers. It's right close by. It won't be long now. Make sure you get some flyers. Invite others to come, especially you kids from school. Invite your friends at school to come and be with us. And let me say something to, this is not just for kids. I want to remind you this is an opportunity for adults as well. You need to treat it like a gospel meeting if you are available and able to come. But Jason Shackelford will be here in the mornings at 10 o'clock speaking in the auditorium. And he's going to speak on the subject of meditate on these things. He's going to talk about meditating on God, meditating on Jesus, meditating on the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of other things that he will talk about that we really need to spend time meditating upon. But Jason's a good young preacher. He's been preaching now for about 3 or 4 years. I think he's one of the more promising young men who are preaching the gospel today. He'll encourage you, and I know that you'll be an encouragement to him. So all of you adults, if you can, during the daytime hours, be here for Vacation Bible School. It would encourage Jason, and of course, it'll be very good for you as well. The home studies are going well. I know that we've had visitors in the one that I am a part of, and we need to remember that they're not just for us, that we need to try to remember to invite others to come. It's a good opportunity for them to study with our members, and then, of course, come on here to the building at some point and study with us here at the building as well. Remember the study tonight at our house. The young people study at our house tonight. We'll look forward to seeing you there at that study. I want to take just a moment before I get into my lesson tonight to talk to you about this past week in Michigan. Susan and I made the trip to Michigan. It's about a 10-hour trip. I didn't realize how great it is having somebody to along with you to do the driving along the way, but she was able to do some of that, and it just made a great big difference having her with me all week. God enabled us to make that trip and to get the preaching done, and we had a good week. The members there were encouraged. They invited us to come again. We had a couple of visitors, not many visitors during the week, but I know that it was greatly encouraging to the members there. And in fact, Frank Weiser, who is Wendell Weiser's brother, whom we stayed with, he and his wife Jackie, they wanted the congregation here to know how much they appreciate you turning us loose so that we could go up there and be with them. But I want to say something more about this, because when you go to a place like Michigan, it causes you to recognize how wonderful it is to have brethren in those places. Let me give you an idea, and again, God only knows those who are His, but so far as they know, there's only anywhere from, I'm going to say, 100 to 200 conservative members of the Church of Christ in the entire state of Michigan. And you think about this congregation, we have about 200 members in this congregation. You take this and spread it out across the whole state of Michigan. And I want to tell you, folks, we have so much to be thankful for, to be able to be a part of what we are a part of here. And I think sometimes we take it for granted. I know that I take it for granted, but it's just wonderful to have what we have here in this congregation. Do you realize, even in the United States of America, do you realize how few congregations there are that have six elders? Do you realize that there are a lot of congregations that have two and they're one heartbeat away from no eldership at all? And yet we have six solid, good, strong elders to lead us in this congregation, eight deacons. And we were talking tonight in the elder meeting how we couldn't be prouder of these deacons. They are doing a jam-up job. They serve us, and they serve us well. They do jobs that are very needed, and that's just incredible. So we got so much to be thankful for. A lot of the members of the Michigan Church, by the way, this is in Westland, Michigan. They have about 35 members. Their preacher there is Joe Stuvey. He is the son-in-law of Wendell Weiser. And he's doing a good job, but he gets discouraged from time to time. They don't have other places, hardly, that they can go and attend gospel meetings like we can here at any given time during gospel meeting season. We can ride 5 minutes and we can be with other brethren. They don't have that. And you almost feel embarrassed when you're with them knowing how good that we have it here. A lot of their members travel over an hour to make it to services. And that presents a problem too, because you live an hour away from where you worship and you try to invite somebody to come with you, and then they find out they've got to drive an hour to get there. And a lot of people, until they realize how important it is, are just not willing to do that. So they just have a lot of obstacles to overcome. But they send their love. They want you to know how much they appreciate you. But remember this. Remember them. And above all, be thankful for what we have here in this congregation. And I just wanted to take an opportunity to say that, because I love all of you, and I've come to appreciate you even more after weeks like this past week when I see what we have as compared to them. But do keep them in your prayers. Acts chapter 27 is where we are tonight, and I want to back up to verse 39. We're in the middle of a shipwreck, come down to the last part of it here. Paul had appealed to Caesar, because he knew he wouldn't get a fair trial in Jerusalem, so he appeals to Caesar, and the word was, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. And so he gets a paid trip by the Roman government to make his way to Rome. Verse 39, Acts 27. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors, and they left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and they made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. You can picture these people out there grabbing them a big old board, just something to float on so that they can make their way to land, as the ship has now just totally broken to pieces. Nothing is left of it. Now we come to chapter 28. We'll read the first few verses. We'll read down to verse 6. Now when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire, and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and they said that he was a god. One of the things that I appreciate as I go into this chapter is they come to the island of Malta, and some versions say the barbarians showed us unusual kindness. A barbarian to a Greek-speaking person, somebody who didn't speak Greek. They would speak of the Greeks, they'd speak of the Jews, but then if you couldn't speak Greek, they referred to you as a barbarian. And so the first thing that jumps out to me is very likely there was a communication problem that they had. These natives trying to communicate with those from the ship and those on the ship trying to communicate with those on the island. But one thing I'll tell you, love communicates in any language. When I went to Budapest, Hungary, I didn't know the language. I tried to learn a little bit about it before I went, but there was a real language barrier. And there were times when I just couldn't say what I wanted to say to the brethren. But I want to tell you something. Love communicates in every language. You can hug somebody, and you can let them know of your love for them. Just being there says so very much to them. And so this kindness communicated. There was an unusual kindness, it says, that was shown by the natives toward those who were on the ship. They did a couple of things. They made us all welcome. And it said because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. In teaching hunter ed classes, one of the things we've often warned people about is hypothermia. When you get cold and you get wet at the same time, you're in trouble. It doesn't take long at all for hypothermia to set in. And so we've got a bad situation. These people have been floating around in cold water. They are soaked to the skin, and all they have is the clothes they have on their body. Everything else is just gone. And so what kindness these natives showed to build a fire. Must have been a big one. You remember how many people were on the ship? 276 people, according to verse 37 of the previous chapter. So they must have made one humdinger of a fire to help to keep all these people warm. And so this kindness just stands out. It's interesting to me that you read about the kindness that was shown to Paul all throughout the journey. And it's no doubt that God was looking after him and God was caring for him in his work. Did you notice here too that Paul did his share of the work? He didn't have the attitude, well, you know, I'm a prisoner here and I've been helping y'all out. If it hadn't been for me, you wouldn't have known what to do in all of this. But he didn't have that attitude. He worked. Paul was a worker. He was not a person to slouch. He was not a person to slough off. He was a hard worker. Even if it's sticks that need to be picked up, then I'll pick up sticks. And that's a good reminder, too, that none of us need to get in our minds so high that we can't stoop to do the lowest job that there might be. In every congregation, we need people who can pick up paper. We need people who can clean potties. We need people who can do any menial task that needs being done. We never get too big to do even small jobs. And so Paul is working just like the others. He gathers a bundle of sticks to do his work. You know, sometimes today people get in the clergy, if you will, and they just can't get down there with the common people. They can't get down on that level. They can't do the small jobs. They just stand up and get all the limelight. Not Paul. Paul made tents. He worked with his hands. He's working with his hands here. And that's what needs to be done. Reminds me of what was done during the tornado. I appreciate all those who went and cut trees and hauled trash and just did whatever needed doing. Getting our hands dirty to try to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, you saw what happened when you come down to verse 3. I am assuming, and this is kind of scary in a way, I'm assuming that somebody went over here and picked up a bundle of sticks. And even though they didn't know it, in their bundle of sticks, there's a poisonous snake. And they take their bundle of sticks and they add it to the fire. It might have been in the bundle that Paul brought. I don't know. But one thing I know is that when that fire began to burn, as Paul was there gathering that bundle of sticks, the heat began to build in the fire, and a viper came out and fastened on Paul's hand. I thought about having a picture of that on the screen tonight, but I was afraid my wife might look for an exit to get out of. She's scared to death of snakes. I heard one time about a fellow that was going to go to a service where they handle snakes like that, and he just asked them, because he was scared to death to be there in the first place. He said, well, I just want to ask you folks. He said, I know where the front door is. He said, but is there another door to go out? And they said, no, there's not. He said, well, if one of those snakes gets loose, where would you like one? He would make a door if he had to. But can you see this? Here's a viper that comes out, latches upon the hand of Paul, And Paul just, I guess he had the normal reaction. He did what I would have done. I mean, you know, he shakes his hand and it loosens from his hand. And it says the people there thought that this man is a murderer. He might have escaped the storm, but the fact that a viper attached to him, the storm may have allowed him to live, but not now. I don't know why they called him a murderer. I guess they kind of, I had the idea that anybody that be bit by a poisonous snake like this must be really, really bad. And so they conclude that he's a murderer and that justice doesn't allow him to live. The text doesn't indicate it so much, but my understanding is that they had a false god that they referred to as justice, that they thought was a god that made sure that if people had done evil that they were repaid for it. And so they conclude that Paul is getting justice because he's a murderer and this snake has fastened onto him. But then did you notice that they are standing there watching him? I always thought that was kind of funny. They're just watching him and they're looking at any moment for him just to fall dead, swell up or fall dead, and neither one happens. And did you notice then they changed their minds and they said that he's the God? Isn't that something? They go from, oh, he's a murderer, and then when he doesn't fall down dead, now he's a God. That's the crazy conclusions that people come to when they're not trying to base their decisions on truth. They're basing their decisions on appearances. Look at John chapter 9 right quick. Turn back to John 9 and you'll see that it was a pretty common idea, not only among the Greeks but even among the Jews, that if somebody suffered harm, that they just are being punished by God. And that's just not always so. In John 9 and verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So see what they're thinking? This guy's born blind, and so surely he's a sinner. Jesus' answer was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And so we have to be careful about judging by appearances. Let's talk about the truth of this matter. Turn to Mark 16, and let's look at what was really going on here when Paul is bit by this viper and nothing happens. Mark 16, we're well familiar with verse 16, 15 and 16, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, though, says, these signs will follow those who believe. And by the way, the literal there, and you may even have a footnote in your Bible that even indicates it, it says, these signs will follow those who have believed. It will follow those who have believed. So it's talking about somebody who's already in the category of being a believer. Notice what it says. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. They will recover. This verse is talking, folks, about the apostles. This verse is talking about the power that the apostles would have. They are the ones that Jesus has just given the commission to. You go preach the word. And he's saying these signs are going to follow you. Look at verse 20 of Mark 16. They went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And he confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. So Jesus makes this promise to the apostles. And as they went and preached the word, they were able to cast out demons. Paul had done that. They were able to speak with new tongues. They did that on the day of Pentecost. And as it said here, if they take up serpents, it will by no means hurt them. That's exactly what happened in the case of Paul. But there are those today who seem to think that that applies to those who are just ordinary people. You may have remembered back around February of this year, there was a snake handler in a church in Middlesboro who died. He was a snake handler. I saw some video clips of him this afternoon. He'd take these rattlesnakes, and he was bald-headed. He'd take these rattlesnakes and just put them right on top of his head and jump around and have these snakes. But here's the report. A Kentucky pastor who starred in a reality show about snake handling in a church has died of a snake bite. Jamie Cooch died Saturday evening after refusing to be treated, Middlesboro police said. On snake salvation, the ardent Pentecostal preacher said that he believed that a passage in the Bible suggests that poisonous snake bites will not harm believers as long as they are anointed by God. That passage is Mark 16. The practice is illegal in most states, but still goes on, primarily in the rural South. Cooch was a third-generation serpent handler and aspired to one day pass the practice and his church, Full Gospel Tabernacle, in Jesus' name, onto his adult son, little Cody. The National Geographic show featured Cooch cast handling all kinds of poisonous snakes, copperheads, rattlers, cottonmouths, and the website shows a picture of Cooch, who is goateed, wearing a fedora, and says, even after losing half of his finger to a snake bite and seeing others die from bites during services, Cooch still believes that he must take up serpents and follow the holiness faith. And so here's a man who, unlike the text, it said no harm will come to them. Much harm came to him. He died. I think most of us know that snakes can be handled. You can handle them for a while if you know how to handle them. A lot of folks handle them, and they manage not to be bit by the serpents. And I found it really interesting that they wouldn't let everybody in the church do it. You know, you had to be skilled to do it. Well, the text didn't say you had to be skilled to do it. It just said if you take up one, it won't harm you. But all of this is a perversion of the text. And I'm just wanting us to understand that this was a promise made to the apostles. This is for those who have believed. And they did these things to prove that they were from God. He was not a God, as they thought, but he was from God. And so nothing happened to Paul. It's like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the signs of an apostle were performed among you. There were things the apostles could do that others could not do that proved that they were the Lord's men. Turn also to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I wanted to include this since we're currently studying it. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, verse 3, I'm sorry. Verse 3 of chapter 2. The apostle says here, or the writer of the book says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So I'm persuaded that what you have here in Acts chapter 28 is God showing these natives that this man is from God. As a viper attaches to his hand, he shakes it off. They look for something to happen, and nothing ever happens. It endorsed the messenger, just like God had said that it would. There's no mention in these verses about the preaching that Paul did. I find it hard to believe that Paul would not have taken the opportunity to go ahead and preach. It may be that Luke just chooses to focus in on what he says when he gets to Rome, and not so much what he taught these people. But still, we see that Paul was endorsed by God through this snake that bites him and no harm comes. All right, now let's continue to read just a little bit further, and we're going to break the text in two and do the rest next week. Beginning in verse 7. Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. I'm inclined to believe here that the number of people has been reduced here. Verse 2, the natives made us all welcome. It may be that Luke and Paul and just a handful of others are now together in the house of Publius. I don't know that this man received 276 people into his residence. But nevertheless, he received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many other ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So here again, Paul performs a miracle. It proves again that he is from God. And by the way, can I point out to you that sometimes the Bible will have a verse like you have in verse 9, and we sometimes miss this. It says, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. How many people was that? A lot of times, you know, you'll read about a miracle that Jesus did, and it'll say the whole city came to him and he healed them all. It reminds me about, you know, what John said. John said, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that if we were to write them all one by one, the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. So we have all the miracles that we're told about, but there's verses like this that talk about the rest of the people came and they all were healed, and it just didn't take the time to tell us about each one. But if it had, our Bible would just be huge. So be impressed by the number of miracles that these men are performing that prove they are from God and that the message they're preaching is true. All right, now coming back to Acts 28, let's pick up in verse 11. Acts 28:11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. My understanding is that these are the twin brothers, the sons of Zeus. And so right at the front of the ship, you would have had this figurehead that had the heads of both of these gods who were the sons of Zeus. This is a grain ship. It had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. Now notice the encouragement in verses 13 through 16. From there, we circled round and we reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. They found brethren. Do you remember what I talked to you about at the first of this lesson? We found brethren. I want to tell you, when you're up there in Michigan, that's the way they feel about it. We found brethren. And so Paul is excited about the fact that I find people who are on the same page with me. And that's the way that is. One of the members there in Michigan this past week, right after we had left, put a note on Facebook that said, it is amazing how close you can get to people in just a short amount of time. You know, you walk into this place and it's like you've known these people all your life. You laugh and cut up. I mean, the very last night, we went to Shoney's. Well, actually, they call it Big Boy up there. And we got some desserts, and we're all in there, and we're just laughing and cutting up and carrying on. And all that happened in just a short amount of time. Because they serve the same God I serve. They serve the same Lord I serve. They worship in spirit and truth just like we do. Their worship differs in no way from what we do here. They follow the pattern of the Bible just like we do. And it's just wonderful to see that. So Paul finds brethren. And then he says, we went toward Rome. He's getting close now. Brethren at Rome have been told that he's coming. He told them he was going to try to come. Word evidently has spread to there. And you might notice also that there's brethren there too. And so brethren, people are being converted a long way from where the gospel first started. Verse 15, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Again, special favors being shown to Paul. Another evidence of God's care and providence. So he finally came to Rome. I want to finish tonight to Romans 15 with Romans 15 and verse 23. In Romans 15 and verse 23. In Romans 15 and verse 23, we'll back it up to verse 22. Paul says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. So he desired for a long time to go to Rome. He then says in verse 32 that I want you to pray that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and that we may be refreshed together with you. Well, he found a way in the will of God to get there. He got there as a prisoner. God doesn't always do things our way, but he made it to Rome. And we'll see some things that he taught the people at Rome once he got there. The book finishes really strong. And we'll talk about that at our next study. Thank you for your time tonight. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, but you want to be saved, You want your sins to be washed away. Jesus told the apostles to go and preach that word, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Men like the Apostle Paul, who tonight had that snake fastened to his hand, proved that he was a messenger from God and that what he says is the truth. I can tell you two things about the Apostle Paul. In Acts 22, he himself became a Christian. It says that he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. That's what he did. And then in Romans chapter 6, he said, "Know ye not that as many of us," he's including himself, "as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've been buried with Christ in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life." If you need to obey the gospel tonight, to be added by Christ to his church, we're going to sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.